Good morning.
Good morning.
Want to remind everybody, it was on the bottom of the announcements, David, you really let me down, that we're meeting at 3:45 this afternoon for Sunday afternoon for the Savior, and we will start our visitation program and all of that. So 3:45 this afternoon, and it was not me, it was Kevin who reminded me, who got to remind David of the time change next week. I will try to remember to do a call out on Saturday. We don't want anybody to... Would it be get here early or get here late?
Get here late.
Get here late. Okay, we don't want anybody to get here late. I never can remember which is which. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. As a background for our lesson. James wrote, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Little lady went into a pet store. She was looking for a parrot. And she went in and she asked the manager or the owner, or whoever he was. He said, "I want a parrot that can talk. Do you have any?" And he said, "I sure do. Come back here." And they walked back to the back of the store, and there was this parrot in this cage. And it was reciting Bible verses, and it was singing Christian hymns and such like. And her face lit up like $1 million. And she said, "Oh, he's perfect. I want him." And so they agreed on a price. She took the parrot, put it in a box. She carried it home. She had a cage that she had already bought for the parrot set up there in her house, and she walked over the cage, opened the box, and the parrot got in the cage. She went back to the kitchen and she got some water for the parrot, got a couple of, you know, crackers, walked up to the parrot's cage, kind of stuck her face up close to it, and she said, gave him the water and said, "Polly, want a cracker?" And the parrot let loose with some of the most horrible language she'd ever heard. It was cussing worse than a sailor and such like. And she'd never heard such obscenities in her life. She grabbed that parrot around the neck, took him back to the kitchen, and flung him in the freezer. Shut the freezer door. About 30 minutes went by. She went back to the freezer, and there's a poor little old bird. It was just a shivering like this. And she said, "Now, do you promise that you'll never use language like that in this house again?" And he assured her, "There is no way I will ever use language like that again in this house. I'm sorry." And he said, "But I do have one question." And she said, "Yes." She said, or he said, "What did the chicken do?" I say all that to say this. It's not easy for us to keep a hold of our tongues. If it were an easy job, we wouldn't have this passage in this scripture by James. It's hard for us to keep a hold of our tongues. I'm not just talking about cussing and obscenities. I'm talking about the way that sometimes we talk about people, or sometimes we don't defend people when we know what's being said is wrong. I can remember my mama and my daddy, but probably most especially mom, because she was at home and daddy was at work, saying to me, "We don't use language like that in our house." I can also remember, I wasn't more than probably 8, 9, 10 years old, I said something to a little neighbor girl. I don't even remember what it was. But I do know that the neighbor girl told her mama, and that girl's mama told my mama, and I don't know what kind of soap it was, but I do know that it didn't taste very good. Of course, I promised I'd never do it again, and to be honest with you, I never got caught again. Okay? But that's the way it kind of is in this life. According to what James wrote in this passage, it's easier for us to tame a lion or to tame a horse than it is for us to keep a hold on our tongue. Now, I'm not talking about the TV shows that we used to not watch because it had an occasional cuss word in it. Now it seems like almost all of them do. And I'm not talking about the lyrics to some of those hip-hop or rap songs that are out there. You know, I'm not talking about, things like that at all. I'm talking about what we might slip up and every once in a while occasionally say to our spouse, or our children might say to us, or we might overhear them say, or something we might say to them. I'm talking about the words that we might use when somebody cuts us off in traffic, or when somebody steals our parking place when we pull into Kroger or Walmart or something like that. You know, it's hard for us to understand. James is not writing to people of the world. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to brothers and sisters. He's writing to those of us who have already put on Jesus and have already been cleansed of our sins. Sometimes it's us that slips up and say what we're not supposed to. He uses several impressive illustrations or comparisons in this story when he talks about how we need to keep control of our tongue. He said that our tongue is kind of like a spirited, unbroken horse. You know, and the whole idea behind that is that you put a bridle on a horse. He's talking about a ship out at sea that wouldn't be able to be controlled if it didn't have a rudder behind it. You know, he's talking about here in this passage, he says there's certain contradictions we see in our tongues. You know, that we praise God with it one time or say good things about our children or our spouse, and in the next moment, we're insulting somebody either behind their back or in front of their face. James says every kind of beast and bird, of every reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, of all the illustrations that James uses in this passage, I think the comparison that he makes about a spark or a fire, and a forest fire, is the one that's most appropriate. Let me share with you what the passage reads. "Even so, a tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." Now let me share with you an illustration. It's from several years ago. And I know we've all heard of things like this. It's from Rapid City, South Dakota. It was written up in a newspaper. "A Wyoming woman has been arrested on suspicion of setting a fire that burned 83,000 acres in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Janice Stevenson faces federal charges of setting timber on fire on U.S. Forest Service property. If convicted, she faces up to 5 years in prison and $250,000 fine. She could also be billed for the cost of fighting the blaze, which could run into tens or hundreds of millions of dollars. Investigators said Stevenson admitted she stopped by the side of the road on August the 24th of this year, lit a cigarette, tossed the burning match on the ground. Rather than putting the fire out, she looked at it and decided to leave the area." Now, it's that last little statement, "rather than putting the fire out, she looked at it and decided to leave the area." You know, sometimes where we work, we'll say little things, you know, that we don't think are quite so bad, that could be taken the wrong way or are insulting to our coworkers. And rather than putting out that beginning of that fire, we allow it to smolder until it eventually blows up and becomes a horrible conflagration. You know, it might be that somebody comes in from work at the end of the day, a husband or a wife, and says something to their spouse. Just because they've had a bad day, and it ruins the day for the other spouse and for the children also in the family. You know, it might be that somebody at church says something about a Sunday school teacher or someone like that. And rather than putting out that fire when they have the opportunity, again, it smolders and it causes a problem for the whole congregation. You know, we have all sorts of things that we can say in the heat of the moment that can cause great big problems, like this little bitty match here in this story that could have been put out when the opportunity was there, but rather than putting it out, we just turn around and we walk away. You know, in the trial of this woman, it says that she, Ms. Stevenson, as she was standing by the side of the road, saw her match land on the ground, and it ignited a few, blades of grass or maybe a couple of leaves. She could have walked over and she could have stepped on it. But instead, she got in her car and she drove away. You know, if you've thrown any hot matches on anyone lately, then why don't you go ahead and put out that fire before it gets out of control with a word of apology so that you don't have a problem between yourself and whoever it was that you offended. James comments about the power of the tongue for evil when he says that we can't ever let our guard down on something like this. No man can tame the tongue. And that's why when he talks here about a horse, he talks about grabbing a hold to that bridle and the reins of it and holding on tightly. Now the idea behind that bridle is not to take away the horse's spirit and its energy, but it's to direct it in the proper direction. You know, so that we can handle it. So that eventually we'll be able to use that horse. In the same way, we as Christians need to grab a hold of our tongues. We need to hold on tightly so that we can use that tongue. David wrote in Psalm 39:1, "I'll guard my ways, lest I sin with the tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me." You know, if you're tempted to profanity maybe every once in a while, grab a hold of those reins and pull back. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and yes, this is part of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." You know, we need to make sure that we never do something like that. You know, God's name is high and it's holy, and it should never be used in a vain or a disrespectful manner. You know, maybe you're in the habit of letting a word slip here and there, something that might offend somebody if they happen to hear you. We need to remember that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit doesn't expect us to let anything like that escape our mouths. Matter of fact, we ought not even think such things, much less speak them. You know, I heard someone say one time, and I kind of agree with it, you know, Peanuts comic strip, poor old Charlie Brown. You know, he always came in last place. He used to say good grief and rats a whole lot. And you know, I'd like to say that that's probably about as bad a word that ever needs to escape our mouths. We don't need to get over into that gray area. When you're tempted to criticize or complain, hold on to your tongue. You know, the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember that. God had taken care of all their needs. You know, He had given them food, manna and quail. He'd made sure their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. He made sure they had water. It came out of the rock several times. And yet there was a time that the Israelites, and they did this over and over again, complained even about Moses being their leader. And God got so offended about this criticism of Moses that He was ready to destroy the whole bunch of them. Now Paul, looking back on that situation, tells us we don't need to be like that. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10:10, "Do not complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." We need to make sure that we don't say the wrong thing or we're going to end up being destroyed in the fires of hell. You know, when you're tempted to say something that might be untrue to a spouse or a child or a parent or a co-worker or anyone like that, grab a hold to that bridle and pull back. You know, according to Proverbs 17, lying is one of the things that specifically God says He hates. Now, why? Because God is true, and God is the truth, and He is the embodiment of the truth. So we can't resort to deceit and lying. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, 25, Paul wrote, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So when you're tempted to tell a lie or even a half-truth, then you need to make sure you grab a hold to your tongue and pull back. James, as he was writing this letter, wasn't finished with talking about the tongue when he got done here in verse 12 of chapter 3. He went on and he talked about the importance of submission to God in chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." Don't criticize and complain about other people. And don't listen to criticism or complaints about other people. I can remember 18 or 19 years ago, we were over at Tracy's grandparents' house. I don't think Tracy minded me saying this, although I didn't ask permission. Tracy had a great aunt. Her name was Irene. And Irene was probably 80 at the time, and she just loved to talk. Maybe she was like me. I don't know. Maybe I'm like her. I hope not. But she wanted to tell me something about so-and-so. Now, I'm not going to mention the name. And she said, "You know old so-and-so, she used to..." And I said, "Hold on, Irene." I said, "I don't want to hear this." She was going to tell me some story about a relative of some sort. And I wasn't interested in hearing it. I didn't even know this person. I met him once at my wedding, okay? So I didn't need to hear it. And I said, "Irene, if I don't need to hear it, you certainly ought not repeat it." And I think she tried 3 or 4 times to tell me that story. You know, that's the way we all need to be. If somebody tries to slow you down and say, "Well, did you hear what I said, what somebody said about the preacher?" Well, I certainly hope you'll draw them up short and say, "Look, the preacher's not here. If you've got a problem with him, you need to go talk to him. Or I will go with you and you can talk to him." We don't need to listen to things like that. If it gets in the church, then, you know, we're not strengthened. We're weakened by something like that. In closing, the gift of speech is a great blessing. It allows us to praise God. It's the way that we speak to Him through the avenue of prayer. Jason's going to get up here in just a minute and lead a song. And we praise Him in all the songs that we sing. It's the voice by which we encourage one another when they're down and out. Or we buoy them up when they don't feel quite so good about themselves. It allows us to communicate the gospel plan of salvation with those who need it. The tongue is meant to give God pleasure. If you're a parent, maybe you've heard your children bickering and fighting with one another. Well, I've heard that enough. We got 3 of them. I'd much rather hear my children sitting down and talking with one another and getting along with one another. And that's what God wants to hear out of us. That's why He gave us voices. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." And another version translates this, "The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry." You think about that for a second. You know, God gave us our voices so that we can do so many things for it. But He gives the control of our mouths to us. We're free agents. We can do what we want with it. But God wants us to use it to bless other people and to thank Him and to praise Him. Of course, if you're not a Christian, then God doesn't hear your voice. And you need to put on Jesus in the waters of baptism after repenting of your sins. Or if you need some sort of help from your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Smyrna, we'd be happy to pray with you and assist you in any way possible. If you need to come, won't you now as we stand and sing?